I'm so excited to preach tonight. What a privilege. I can't wait. I'm just going to give some glory to the Lord. So I just lift you up, Father. Thank you for this opportunity. May it be your words, not mine. I give you all of the glory and all of the praise. May your will be done here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. So in case you're new here or in case you're lost, we live in Adelaide. And that's normally a really good thing. Apart from one thing as a music lover I really hate about Adelaide, no one comes here for gigs. No one. Queen came here the other day. How did they find out about us? Who told them that we existed? Like, no one comes here. All of my favourite bands, they're all just like stuck over in America. And then when they come here, they only come to Sydney because that's where the Opera House is. And it's just really depressing. So quite often us people in Adelaide, we have to take matters into our own hands and drive or fly out to really, really far away places to see our favourite bands. Who's ever done that before? Where have you guys gone? Great effort. Fantastic. Sydney, you guys are hardcore. My nana, she goes one further and she follows her favourite artist all the way around Australia. Even when he is coming to Adelaide, she'll still go to Queensland and do the road trip all the way around. And who she comes to see is a man by the name of Daniel O'Donnell. Can we have a photo up on the screen? He is a hot piece of meat when you are a 35-year-old lady like my nana is. So the commitment is, you can understand it. He is an Irish country and gospel singer, and man, he's got some pipes. So, whew, beautiful voice. But my nana goes to the nth degree to come and see him. Like, she will go and like drive there, and she will get there before gates open, and she will be there way after the concert finishes to get his autograph and to get a photo with him. Daniel comes every like 3 or 4 years, maybe, and she'll be there at every single concert to every single one of his Australian tours. And like, she's been doing this, I don't know, like 15, 20 years. And like, Daniel knows my nana by name. And like, that is unbelievable. And this in itself is kind of like a form of worship. So what a tie-in. Amazing. But like, she just adores him. And we are created to worship. We are created to love things and worship and uplift them. We pledge allegiance to something. We give it priority. We put in time and effort to it, maybe some money. And whether you're a believer or not, whether you're a Christian or follow some other religion, like everyone worships something, whether you acknowledge it or know it or not. And it's actually part of who we are to uplift and recommend something. You know, like you like see a great movie. Oh man, you got to check this out. You got to check this out. We actually are worshiping and uplifting that thing as we recommend it. So worship, put simply, is the expression of reverence or adoration. And when it comes to God, it is simply to display the worth of God. So worship kind of comes from that word, like worth-ship. Like we are displaying the worth-ship of God. So just like a footy fan sacrifices time and comfort, you know, to go out in the freezing cold weather to support their team, worship is more than just saying thanks and I love you and you are good God. It actually is an action as well. Worship is a posture of our heart that leads us into action. It's an inner reality that flows into an outward expression. And that can look like your worship, like your sung worship. It can look like service. It can look like daily acts of love and evangelism. But true worship is first and foremost a matter of our heart, which can't be contained internally. But it's really, really important that we get that order right first. In your small groups, you might have looked at Matthew 15, verse 8 to 9. Jesus gives this warning of the importance of sincere and true worship. He says this, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." So vain, their worship is in vain, meaning that their worship actually produces no result. It is useless. That is like what God considers our worship when we put the outward expression out there without that inner reality, that inner thankfulness, that sincere love and gratitude being the focus and the grounding point of our worship. But something like really, really special happens when we adore and worship God. Like, I love to picture like this little kid running up and giving his dad just like a big hug when we worship, because that's kind of what happens. It's like there's nothing we can do to make God love us more or less, just like a father has like unconditional love for their child. But it actually ministers to God's heart when we worship him, and it actually moves him. And so there's like not only that, but we actually get to feel his embrace and sense his closeness as we worship. It's really this beautiful, beautiful thing. And God is so deserving of our praise. I'll touch on this point briefly. I would love to go more into it if I had the time. But in worshiping, not only do we minister and move the Father's heart, but he fills us with joy. It's this beautiful, beautiful trade-off. C.S. Lewis has this quote, and it says this: "We delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes our enjoyment." So not only does worship, express our enjoyment, but it actually fulfills our enjoyment. Worship makes our joy complete, which is just this beautiful thing that God provides for us. Like, you can never be satisfied if money is the subject of your worship, and you can never be satisfied if you are the subject of your own worship. And like, you could go on and on and on and just trade out words for that. But it is only through praising God that our joy may be made complete. So it's a good start to look at what the Bible says about worship. There's an entire book called Psalms. It's a really, really good book. It's about people exalting and praising God through all of these different seasons. They might be like loving life, they might be hating life, but all the same, their eyes are fixed on God. And we can actually learn a lot from both their prayers and their praises through those moments, wherever we are, whatever our relationship with the Lord looks like. Like, you can learn so much from reading through the Psalms. And in the New Testament, there are two words for worship, and we're going to go through them tonight. In the ancient Greek, there is one word called latreia. Everyone say latreia. Fantastic. And another word called proskuneo. Everyone say proskuneo. Fantastic. You guys are scholars. So latreia means the service and worship of God through the service and worship of God according to Levitical law. So this can include things like worship, services, sacrifices, feasts, ritual washing. And this is like worshiping God through like the old covenant, through those sorts of procedures. So an example of this when it rocks up is Hebrews 9 verse 1. They're talking about the tabernacle, which is where they worshipped. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship. It had regulations for latreia and also an earthly sanctuary. John 16 verse 2, he's speaking to the disciples about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like hating them. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service, thinks he is offering worship, thinks he is offering latreia to God. So you can see like how that plays out. But you know, we don't serve according to Levitical law anymore. So what does modern day latreia actually look like? So this could be things like our corporate sung worship. This could be corporate prayer, could be communion and like other traditional practices like that where we come to church and kind of encounter them. And there is such beauty and such purpose behind all of these processes. They're not just in our service for the sake of it. Only going through these traditions for the sake of it isn't the end game of it at all. We follow these traditions and religious practices not for the sake of being religious, but because they actually carry so much power, so much meaning, and because Jesus has captivated our heart. And man, like, it's the best thing to go through those things with just a grateful heart. And in response to those kind of processes, we respond with our next word, which is proskuneo. Everyone say proskuneo. Amazing. You guys are nailing it. So, which means to fall on your knees with your face to the ground in awe and reverence. All right, so this word appears a lot in the New Testament. One example is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. This is right when Jesus was born. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to proskuneo." We've come to fall on our knees, put our face on the ground and just be in awe and reverence of this baby that has been born. So proskuneo is kind of like that moment in Easter camp when you've just been hit with like revelation of God's love and mercy, and you're like, you're just a mess on the ground and there's like tears running down your face and there's snot flying everywhere and you're not sure if that's your sweat or the person next to you's. It's a great time. So most of us can like grasp the concept of proskuneo. So I want to go back to latreia for a little bit longer because it's such a rich word and something we can so easily miss. So latreia worship isn't meant to stay as this religious ritual. It's meant to guide us and show us something so much greater. So communion was never made for us just to go through the motions, for example. We are meant to just be hit with the revelation of Christ's love and sacrifice for us. Like, oh my goodness, this should have been my blood spilled for my sin. Instead, like, oh my goodness, he was the perfect, blameless and spotless lamb slaughtered for my transgressions. He died the death that I deserved so that I could live the life that he deserved. Wow, oh my goodness. So that is the sort of, that's what it's pointing us towards. And I'll go one step further. Latreia's meaning is far deeper than even the traditions that we go through on Sunday. It's used also in the context of living a life of service. Living a life of service is worship. That's what latreia is pointing towards. So Romans 12 verse 1, I think you covered this one in your small groups as well. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper latreia." So this is pointing us towards worship isn't just a song. It is so much more than that. It's this daily lifestyle of serving. There's no defined time frame in this verse to like when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. It's not just through your favorite bridge that you worship. It's not just your favorite song when you're hitting the notes. Worship is picking up your cross and serving the Lord who is holy and who is worthy. See, we've confined our worship to a song on a Friday or a Sunday, but we've got that so twisted. Like, we are not called to worship in services, but we are called to worship by serving. This is what the Lord asks of us, and this is what he deserves. Trust me. Our inward reality prompts action. That service doesn't come out of, oh, I need to do good. No, it comes from, wow, he's good. He's captivated my heart. What can I do for you, Lord? What can I do? So latreia is not this dormant word 6.5 days a week where we only bring it into action when the music's pumping. It's constantly being in awe of this gracious God who chose you and saved you. Latreia is giving yourself up as an offering for his glory that his name would be made famous. And when you're in the secret place or when you're in a church service or something like that, your inner latreia just like wells up and bursts out into this proskuneo. And like, I'm sure some of you guys would have experienced that. We just can't help but fall on your knees and just like your reputation goes out the window. You don't even care anymore because you just want to worship and you just want to thank the Lord and you want to glorify him. And you just can't believe how good he is. This inner reality leads to an outward expression of latreia serving in the day-to-day and proskuneo adoration, on your knees, just thanking the Lord. Also, in this Romans 12 verse, at the end it says true and proper worship. It's actually most directly translated as reasonable worship. Like, it's actually reasonable and like appropriate to give up your entire life as a sacrifice. Like, it's not just, oh, if the truth hits you. It is reasonable. It's not like a stretch goal. It's like, this is what God's love and mercy for you actually deserves. It deserves an entire life laid down at the foot of the cross. All right, time for a bit of a catchphrase. Worship is a weapon loaded with passion and power. We see this displayed quite a lot in the Bible. And I'm going to take a drink, and then I'm going to rip through it. Alrighty, so for passion, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Israelites had just defeated the Philistines and they'd regained the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant contained like the Ten Commandments, and it was a reminder to the Israelites that that had an encounter with the Lord and that he was Lord over their group. And it was like a really, really significant thing that they were bringing it back. And King David was so excited and so overjoyed. He was bringing it home. Like, this was holy. This was amazing. They entered back into Jerusalem, back where it was kept, and they had the whole band there. They had like the tambourines, they had the lyres, they had the harps, they had the cymbals. They were going nuts. It was a party. The Bible says that David danced undignified. He was so passionate that he danced undignified. So undignified that he offended his entire nation. Like, he cut loose so hard that he ticked off everyone in his nation. And it was all holy. Have you ever danced so hard that you've offended people? It's pretty hard to, well, yeah, that's true for you, Rob. I saw those moves. But a whole nation? Are you kidding me? That is the kind of passion that rose up out of David. He was just like, man, I don't care, Lord. The Lord needs some glory right now. Let's go get it. And he just knew that worship is a weapon loaded with passion and power. So Jericho and the Israelite army. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Several nations were surrounding the Israelites, and they were just like chomping at the bit to go and destroy them, because like Israel was a tiny, tiny nation compared to everyone else. And Israel, understandably, they're terrified. They're going to get slaughtered this next morning. So they come together and they just cry out, "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but Lord, our eyes are upon you." One of the Israelites is then overcome by the Spirit, and he says to his people, "This battle is not yours, but God's. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid, because the Lord will be with you." And all of the people, they fell on their face in worship. They praised God with a very loud voice, the Bible says. Now, proskuneo wasn't a word back then. That's only used in the New Testament. But I can imagine that is exactly what happened. An entire nation on their knees, on their face, just worshiping the Lord. And let me tell you, some crazy stuff happened after that. So the king appointed the soldiers to go out into battle for the next day. And who does he choose to go on the front line? Like, this is a mission for certain death. Does he put the strongest? Does he put the most skillful with a sword? No, he actually put the worship team on the front line, like little Jimmy on the flute. Like, what are you going to do, champ? And his directive was literally for the worship team just to sing. Keep walking, keep singing, and you are going to be the very, very front of our attack. And what broke out when they were singing was nothing short of chaos. So the next morning they get up, they're ready to go to war. The worshippers are all lined up. And the Bible says that all of the nations that were, there's about three or four, I think, that were like around the borders of Israel, just ready to swamp them. They all turned on each other and slaughtered themselves. Like, the Bible says that the Lord set ambush against ambush, and the nations surrounding Israel pretty much imploded in their own battles. like the Israelites didn't touch a soul. They didn't have to draw out their swords at all, and they won the fight. They didn't do anything but worship. And time again in the Old Testament, the warriors on the front line were the worshippers. The Israelites were a small nation at the time, but they knew that their biggest weapon wasn't through physical warfare, but it was through spiritual warfare. When we sing, "This is how I fight my battles," like this is the sort of battles that we're talking about. It is not small stuff. It's not, "Oh, this person is gossiping against me. Oh, I don't like them." That's like, this is life and death battles that we are fighting here through worship. It may look like I'm surrounded by armies way bigger than my own. I'm surrounded by a situation I can't handle. But I have the most powerful weapon in the fight. I may only have 10,000 men who don't really know how to use a sword, but I have my praise to an almighty God who is so much bigger than anything that I face. I'm surrounded by the love of the Father. Greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in the world. Amen to that. It's good stuff. Can anyone tell me how the walls of Jericho came down? Through praise. 7 days of the Israelites walking around the walls of Jericho, singing their songs. They weren't chipping away at the wall with their sledges and jackhammers. Nah, none of that. They were just singing and they let the Lord do the rest. Your praise is so powerful. Your praise and like declaring your allegiance and declaring your trust in the Lord is so, so powerful. The Israelites knew this. They knew that worship is a weapon loaded with passion and power. You see, praise picks up the people of God and puts a passion in their hearts and brings us together for a cause so much bigger than ourselves. It brings light. It exposes the snares in our lives. How can the battles we are facing scare us when we come together in unison declaring the promises of God? If we believed the promises of God that we're singing, like nothing would scare us. Nothing. Like they are such life-giving promises. They are beautiful, of a hope and a future, incredible things to come. A mighty warrior on our side, a Father who loves us. Oh my goodness. Would we just sit and receive that? It is powerful. And the praise of a unified body of believers just like terrifies the devil. I can tell you that. So, what do we do on a Friday night and why do we do it? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Well, we worship here because we believe that worship is a weapon that's loaded with passion and power. We worship because God is good and he is so worthy of our praise. God created and ordains worship. It's God's command and mandate for you to worship for so, so many reasons. And I'd love to have a chat to you afterwards about more if you are asking about that. So as leaders, we are called to lead God's people through Latreia, through this like corporate sung worship, and lead you through that to bring you to a place of proskuneo, just awe and reverence for a savior. So worship, I'm really, really glad that I get the chance to preach on worship because I don't get, like, it's not preached on heaps. And a lot of people have questions on worship. So I thought I'd tackle a couple of questions. Starting with, what the heck do you do with your hands? Like, what is this? And then like, is that Auslan or something? Like, what is going on there? One I haven't worked out, Sam Bates, are you in the building? What is this? What sort of spiritual meaning does that have? It's all right, because I've got, there's a video here. His name is Tim Hawkins. He's going to explain it all for you. You'll love this.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying, you're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
All right. Looking forward to some of those being added to the repertoire soon. But on a serious note, like, when we raise our hands, we are just like reaching out, crying out for more and more of the Lord. We are reaching out in surrender, giving more of ourselves. This passion arises and we dance and it gets undignified and we make some weird noises and do some weird things, but our reputation kind of goes out the window. But that's all right. We're in this moment. We just love the Lord and we do not care what else is going on. So, like, put that in perspective. It's good. But Lachlan, you know, like, I love the slow songs, man. I just, like, connect with those spirit keys and, like, why do we have to do the fast songs? Like, the slow songs are so good. Did you know that God actually ordained a pattern for worship? So the Israelites in the Old Testament, when they would come into the tabernacle or the temple, the Levites, they were in charge of, like, the worship proceedings, and they would be sitting there at the outer gates, and they'd be there with their instruments, and they'd be singing songs of praise and thanksgiving. And then, you know, you'd walk through into the inner gates, and that's where you'd lay your sacrifices down, and that's where you'd be just, like, in awe and reverence, and you'd just come into this moment of proskuneo where you're like, wow, God is good. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with my sin. And then you'd done that, and then you'd go back through the outer gates, and there's the Levites again singing along and, like, all the praise and thanksgiving and good stuff there. So, like, even in the bangers, even when we're singing our praise and thanksgiving, the truth is that we are celebrating a good, good God. And we should be actually partying harder than anyone else on the planet, because that is actually truth that sets us free. Amen? And we're going to praise again later to finish this off. And, man, it's going to be fun. Let's go wild. So why do we have all the instruments? Like, why do we have to worship through song? Why can't we worship through other ways? We have a creative God who made creative beings. We are creative people. And creativity is to be used to reflect His glory and His creativity. And yet, there's plenty of ways that you can worship, but God actually ordained sung worship as a way that we could be a unified body, declaring truth, declaring amazing things. So what about items, you know, when, like, the worship team just plays something and we all sit there awkwardly? Sometimes it's appropriate to sing. Sometimes it's appropriate just to sit and receive and let words wash over you and just hear from God. And worship is not a chance for these musicians to, like, show off and extend their platform or anything like that. Like, Nashville doesn't care about an up-and-coming worship bassist from the streets of Aberfoyle Park. Like, they're not, this isn't a talent scout. But isn't worship just, like, all emotional hype? Like, what's that all about? Absolutely. Worship music is emotional. Did you know that worship actually, sorry, not just worship, but music in general triggers the same part of your brain as drugs? That explains so much about my life, man. Let me tell you. Oh my goodness. When I found that out, it's just revelation. Emotional hype is a real thing, and music is emotionally manipulative. That's the truth. And God created it that way. Worship team and like us leaders, we've been there. We've met God through worship and encountered his beauty and had amazing experiences. And our mission is to encourage you and plead with you to respond in proskuneo. Worship is emotional. Music is emotional. And God is worthy of even those moments. We're going to throw everything that we have at you to encourage you to respond to the love of the Father, because we know that's where life is found and we so, so want you to find it. So what's this whole free worship thing about? You know, when everyone sings their own song and it gets a bit weird. You have a unique relationship with the Lord. The person sitting next to you does not have the same relationship with the Lord as you do. You are going through different things. Your relationship is at a different stage with the Lord. He's doing different things in your life. And he's doing different things in your life than the person who wrote the songs that we sing. So free worship is this chance for you to just respond with this heart cry of like where you are at personally with the Lord. It's just this prayer that comes out, and who cares if it doesn't sound good, but it's this really beautiful, intimate moment that you have with the Lord. And so genuinely don't worry about what it sounds like. If you have the chance to free worship, just give it a shot. Just say your prayers out loud and see what the Lord does with it. So what about songwriting? Like, shouldn't we just leave that to the pros? Like, your relationship is different than with God than anyone else in this room. So is what God, like, God is doing different things in this church than he is in Bethel and Hillsong and Elevation. They are different communities and they're in a different culture. Our God is the same, but he is doing different things. We're in different moments. Our praises are different. Our cries for help are different because we are in different communities. So our song should be different too. Our praises should be different. Our prayers should be different. And I love that Bailey and the team is moving into this space. All right, if I could have the team back up again now, that'd be great. Thank you. I'm just going to finish with this as well. Like, what if I have a bad voice? What if I can't sing? This is the truth, that worship is a commandment. It's not actually a choice. One of my dearest friends, Scotty, he used to be a leader here. If you know Scotty Richo, you are blessed because he is a great, great man. He is one of the most passionate worshippers I have ever seen. And he also doesn't have the best voice that I've ever heard. But do you think that missing a few notes and getting a little bit squeaky and like sounding a bit funny is going to stop him from worshiping with all of his heart to the Creator, to his Redeemer, to the lover of his soul, to the King of Kings? No way is that going to stop him. He is going all out to glorify the one who loves him and whom he loves. I would so encourage you just to ponder on this. Like, is your reputation that important that you can't worship the King of Glory? So I wish I had time to explain so much more about all you need to know at the end of the day is, man, God loves you. He loves you so much. He suffered so, so much to have you. He paid such a high price. He took a bullet for you. He bought you out of slavery. He put a crown on your head. He called you a friend. And he called you family, and he welcomes you home. He loves you. Worship is simply declaring the worth of God. May your worship well up from this inner thankful reality to this beautiful outward proskuneo expression of adoration and latreia expression of serving. Worship is a weapon loaded with passion and power. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices, for this is your true and reasonable and appropriate worship. So we're going to open up for a bit of time of worship now. And I want to encourage you, just ponder what your response to the living Savior looks like tonight. We're going to have some time, and I would so encourage you with all that I have to come down and consider just taking this posture of proskuneo, just getting down on your knees and saying, "You are worthy, God. I can't believe I'm in your presence. I can't believe you've saved me. Thank you, Jesus." So praise him. Let him fight your battles. Man, he's good. Fall on your knees and find your joy complete. Thank you, Lord. He is worthy. He is the great I am. He is the lover of your soul. He is your redeemer. He is your atoning sacrifice, and he is the one true God. So I'm going to hand it over to the team. We're going to have some worship and just ponder, what does your heart response look like? Thank you, Lord.